the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Hello, nice to see you. My name is Simon, as Jen said. I'm husband to Claire, and we're one of the families down at the front causing chaos and trying to get up onto the stage. Lovely to be with you this morning. We're an elite group who haven't gone camping. I hate camping. I feel like I've done enough for a lifetime. We're going to study God's Word together, and we're in a new series this morning, The Road to Renewal, from the book, the prophet, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Before we begin, I want to thank Nick Goldsworthy for printing my sermon this morning and delivering it to me as I have printer chaos. Thank you very much, Nick. Okay, see if this fits. I'm going to say some things and see if you agree. See if this describes your situation. Let's bring our lives and now before the Lord. It can be easy for the busyness and the complexity of modern living to disrupt our ordinary daily walk with God. Immersed in our culture, we can slowly, quietly drift away from God. The symptoms are everywhere. See whether you recognize any of these. Numbing ourselves with entertainment, working ourselves into an early grave, forever connected, but forever lonely, loving self, but not really loving neighbor, a multiplicity of options, but the inability to choose, and a fear of being found out. We all face the challenge of how to live faithfully for God in the situations and circumstances we find ourselves in. Just this week, that one of those things I said, that multiplicity of options but no ability to choose was exhibited in the Richards household. The tooth fairy had arrived. And we had to put a pound underneath, that was the going rate, we had to put a pound underneath Henry's pillow. We said, well, what do you want to buy with your pound? So he said he wanted Lego. So we pulled up eBay and Vinted, and he scrolled through. He scrolled for minutes. He just couldn't decide the number of options, the number of choices. He couldn't conclude. He was just overwhelmed by the culture he was in. Next time, we're going to put Lego under the pillow. Straight Lego. No choosing. Just Lego. Don't tell him. Okay. So, we are looking today at a new series, and we're taking a look at Malachi. And it's only fair for me to say why. Why this book, and why now? If you saw yourself in what I just described, I think this is the question we want to ask ourselves. How do we stop ourselves drifting away, slowly, quietly drifting away from wholehearted living for God? It's our conviction as a leadership team and as a program team who plan these services that that's a question worth asking of ourselves and worth asking of the church. And we believe that Malachi's diagnosis, he's got a diagnosis and he's got the medicine. We believe his diagnosis and medicine, which was great for them then in the Old Testament, is going to be just as good for us now living in the New Testament era. Well, allow me to set the scene for you using the very first few verses of Malachi. We'll read the whole chapter in a few moments' time, but let's jump in at verse 1. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. This, the book of Malachi, the Bible it's within, this is a message from God. It's a remarkable thing to say. It's a precious thing to believe. As we read Malachi, these aren't merely human words. These are God's words. Do you believe that? More remarkable still, we believe that God speaks through these words today. He speaks to you and to me today, through this book, through these words. That's what Malachi thought. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Verse 2. How's this message from God going to start? I have always loved you, says the Lord. But you say, really? How have you loved us? Really? Is that really true? How have you loved us? Show us. Demonstrate it. How have you loved us? That's a little bit of an insight into Malachi. Malachi is like a Q&A with the Lord Almighty. God makes the statement and the people come back at it. They dispute it. They have a go and try and take on God on that statement. God says, I have always loved you, to his people. The people say, really? How? How have you loved us? And we're going to see throughout this series, six of these Q&A sessions, all these disputes between God and his people. That's what the book of Malachi is about. Well, imagine that was a conversation with a friend. Perhaps you're out for coffee and someone is saying, does God really love me? What kind of place does that question come from? Just have a think, maybe even picture the friend. What's going on behind that uncertainty? The cynicism, the disillusion, the disappointment. Perhaps it's this disconnect between expectation and reality. Let me just set the scene for you for Malachi. In 587 BC, we're talking the 5th century BC before Christ, Jerusalem was captured. The temple burned and the people carried off into exile. This was the most traumatic moment in the Old Testament. And now, after 70 years in a foreign land and succeeding against the odds, it was finally time for them to go home. Hopes were high. They would rebuild their lives and the temple, and all the great promises of the prophets would come true. Reality looked, sadly, very different. Here's more how it looked. The prophetic hopes have not arrived. Corruption, injustice, and poverty are rife in Jerusalem. Well, let's go back perhaps to that coffee. Someone saying to you, does God really love me? Perhaps the answer to that question, perhaps the root of where that's coming from, is this disconnect between expectation and reality. Or different. Perhaps that uncertainty, that doubt, that cynicism comes from somewhere else. Perhaps it comes from immersion in the dominant culture of our day, falling into patterns of worldly thinking. Malachi, he lived about 100 years after the return from exile. The people have left Babylon, where they have been for 70 years, and they've returned to Jerusalem to rebuild. Then, 100 years on from that, Malachi ministers and prophesies. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Sure, the temple walls have been rebuilt. The temple itself has been rebuilt, but things were not going well. It's remarkable that they've returned. It's a work of God that they've returned. Here's how it's described in the Old Testament. This is what the king Cyrus of Persia says when he lets the people return to Jerusalem. He's the new ruler of the Persian Empire, which has taken over the Babylonian. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go there for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you. It's remarkable that they've even been able to return in the first place. It's an amazing work of God. And now they find themselves under a new ruler and a new empire. Babylon's gone, Persia's in. And it was a softer, more tolerant, open-handed approach. Cyrus the Great, this first ruler of the Persian Empire, would even fund the rebuild project and return looted objects to the temple. We know about him through the Cyrus Cylinder, which is a photo of which is on screen, which is housed in the British Museum. It extols his tolerant virtues in letting the people return home. Yet this was still, as marvelous as it was, this was still far from the glorious return they were expecting. They were immersed in a powerful culture that worked against them. In reality, there's a little patch of land, 20 miles by 30 miles. No longer an independent nation, no king, a semi-autonomous region under the jurisdiction of a Persian-backed governor. Persia let them go home, but now they found themselves immersed in this vast empire. They were small, and what's around them was very big and powerful and pervasive. In fact, the reign of the Achaemenid or Persian Empire stretched further, and it lasted longer than Babylon ever did. The Persian Empire, with its tactical tolerance and progressive policies, established a more pervasive, enduring hold over the hearts and the minds of the people than Babylon ever had. They were doing amazing stuff. This was the empire of its day, the first declaration of human rights, irrigation and refrigeration, landscape gardens. Do you enjoy celebrating your birthday? They came up with that. Do you enjoy dessert? They came up with that. Windmills and air conditioning, the postal system and the highway. This was a compelling, progressive empire of its day. We've so much we can learn, therefore, from people like Malachi about how to live faithful lives in a seemingly benign, pervasive, progressive empire. Does that begin to sound familiar? Does that begin to strike a chord with the world that you find yourself in? We often open up a service and we give thanks for the freedoms we enjoy, gathering to worship, to proclaim, to meet. Malachi would ask us to think twice about the freedom we think we have. What if the world has taken hold in here in a more subtle and hidden way? And how would we know? Perhaps like those of Malachi's day, we begin to lose hope and lose the determination and the inspiration that's needed to subvert the secular age that we live in. So that's a little bit of why Malachi and why now. We're going to discover over these next 6 weeks that Malachi's out to call people back to God, to live faithfully throughout their lives as compromise and half-heartedness set in. Malachi wants to undeceive them and show them the Lord Almighty, the one who's worthy of our worship. And Malachi is going to bring us this amazing, sharp, prophetic edge. He undeceives them and us and shows us where we've become compromised and half-hearted towards God. That big question Malachi asks of us is, how do we stop ourselves drifting away from wholehearted living for God? Well, I've taken a little bit of time just on unpacking Malachi there and setting the scene. But we really should read our first passage. That's from Malachi chapter 1. I wanted to do that deliberately to give you an idea of where we're going. But let's read together Malachi chapter 1 and from verse 1. You'll find that on page 907 of your church Bibles. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version, and it's going to be on the screen as well. Here's what I want you to do. See if you can spot where the people give their defensive replies to God. And that's often introduced with, but you ask, or but you say. So let's read together. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I've loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I've turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we've been crushed, we will rebuild. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you offer blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Sorry, I've lost my way there. Hold on. What's he up to? Ooh, need more sleep. Need more sleep. Verse 12. Let's get there. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The road to renewal and returning to God starts somewhere very particular. It starts with God's faithful love, verses 1 to 5. Renewal starts here. I have loved you, says the Lord. That's the Hebrew word, ahava. The same from Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. God showed affection for you. He chose you because of his ahava for you. Abraham has ahava for his son, Isaac. Jonathan shows ahava for his friend, David. Parent or brotherly love. That extends way beyond that to being used of a love of a nation for its leader, a loyal bond between political allies, and at its root, it's a covenant word. The Lord loves his people. There are many different types of affection that are described using that one word, ahava, or love. It has a wide range of meaning, just like we use love in our language today. Love is often used as the opposite word for hate. Did you spot that there? You might have seen that and just gasped. Just like the opposites of blessings and cursings in the Old Testament, love and hate go opposite one another. I know we immediately gasp, but the scholars, they'd remind us that this is the language of covenant. God has chosen, set his love upon his people. It's about chosen, unchosen, as opposed to reading perhaps with our modern emotive eyes. Well, you might have read some of that and thought, well, surely we're going to make these same kind of mistakes. We might not be worshipping in the temple like those of Malachi's day, but surely we're going to be tempted to cut the same corners and make those same worship mistakes, make worship about us. This is what was going on in the temple of Malachi's day. People were bringing bruised and broken offerings to the Lord, not pure, unblemished ones, as he had requested and asked of them. And the priests endorsed it. Everybody turned a blind eye, and they just let this carry on, this faithless worship. And we are called here to a faithful worship that comes and is rooted in the love of God. But you're absolutely right. We will make these same mistakes. We are going to make these same mistakes in worship of God. And this just gets us ready for looking for Jesus. Jesus is the one who would cleanse the temple. He's the one. He's the only honest worshiper with clean hands and a clean heart. Jesus is the unblemished sacrifice. Jesus is the holy and righteous priest that we need. So Malachi 1, faithful worship starts with this eye-opening insight of the love of God, but it also starts with just noticing his greatness and his power, his majesty and his might. He's referred to here in our passage 8 times as the Lord Almighty or the Lord of Hosts. This is a description of God's name that invokes the idea of heavenly armies, all the powers at God's disposal, standing at the ready to be sent by the Lord. And it would have been an entirely counterintuitive image for this small, insignificant group of people. This powerless and defenseless group with no army at all are asked to imagine the Lord as the Lord of Hosts, the one who has rule and reign over all of the heavenly powers and heavenly armies. It's like the comfort that Elijah prayed for his servant at Dothan when they were surrounded by the Syrian armies. Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. Faithful worship starts with seeing the Lord Almighty as he really is, the Lord of Hosts. Faithful worship starts with seeing things from a prophetic perspective. Well, there's one more thing in there just as we come to land, and that's a surprise. Everything we've been looking at so far is all centered in on Jerusalem and that place, the temple. Did you have a look at verse 11? My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. Every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. The surprise is that this prophet Malachi is seeing something that no one else is seeing at the time. That it's going to go from worship centered on this one place with a particular people to worship all over the place as we know it today. Worship in surprising places. This is a church on top of a 130-meter rock, just 125 miles north of Tbilisi in Georgia. I'm sure this is the kind of thing that Malachi had in mind. Worship in surprising places. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun sets, sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, well, that kicks us off into Malachi, and he is going to be our guide for the next 6 weeks. Let's pray together, and then a band are going to come and lead us in worship. If you're part of the PRP group, now is your time to head out and be with Gemma. Let's pray. Lord, where we have become immersed in our dominant culture, would you open our eyes to see the Lord Almighty, to see you yourself, the Lord of hosts, the one with all power and sovereignty and dominion, and to know him as the one who loves us, who is our Father, our God, and our King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Simon.